Hello, everyone, and welcome to Beyond the Veil, a study of the tabernacle, the temple, and the glory of the presence of God. We are in Lesson 8 today, looking at the tabernacle in more specific detail. Up to this point, we've been leading to the study of the tabernacle. In Exodus 25 and verse 8, the Lord said, "Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst." Every time God has dwelled among man, it has always been God initiated on his terms. And so God created the garden and placed man into the garden. And then that was lost because of sin and disobedience. Many of the altars that the patriarchs created, on several occasions, as we noted, God directed, God commanded, God led man into creating those altars. But then here we find in Exodus 25, God is giving the orders and the instruction for this tent to be made, this temporary dwelling place that would follow along with God's people as they journeyed from the wilderness all the way to the promised land. And so as we notice in our last class, God was very specific about his people following the pattern, the exact specifications that he gave for this tent. He didn't leave it up to their imagination or their best guess. He told them exactly what he wanted and how he wanted it. And it was important for them to follow through with this. It was important for them to obey his every command because, one, God was testing them. God expects obedience. But then secondly, as we, as New Testament Christians, see this, is that from Hebrews 8, 9, and 10, the Hebrew writer tells us that the tabernacle and the temple were shadows of the greater reality that exists in heaven. In other words, the tabernacle and the temple were meant to model what really exists in heaven, to show the people then and for us today what it really means to approach the presence of God. Well, today we're in Lesson 8, and we look at the exterior of the tabernacle, the details about the tent itself. And so we're starting outward. We're starting with the outward exterior of the tabernacle, and then next lesson we'll move in and look at the actual tent itself. But when you look at the exterior of the tabernacle, you notice that the tent itself is surrounded by an outline or a border. There was an outer courtyard that was specified to be built out of curtains. And so there was a hanging, a fine twisted linen, which formed sort of like a fence around the tent and the inner courtyard. It was suspended by several hooks. There were pillars overlaid with bronze on which the hooks were placed and the curtains hung. The outer courtyard was 100 cubits long. It's 150 feet, give or take, about 75 feet wide, and was about seven and a half feet tall. And you look at pictures, I tried to find some pictures that best showed what this would have looked like. You see how it looks like a fence, this curtain, cloth-like fence around the tabernacle. It would have been about 7 foot tall, can't really see over it. And so it provided like a border around the tabernacle. You also see sort of a picture like this, where you maybe see more of the actual pillars and what it would have looked like. Now, on the east side of the courtyard, this outer courtyard, was your entrance. And the entrance of this tabernacle, go back to this picture, was covered with a screen made of blue and purple and scarlet yarns, fine twisted linen. And so you see the door that, again, faced eastward. Now you look at this, and if you're in the camp of Israel, you look at all those tents scattered out in this picture, and you see not just the tent, not just the tabernacle, but you see this border around it, this curtain wall. What's that say to you? What's it signify to you as a child of God? Well, what it ought to have impressed upon them is the holiness of God. While the tabernacle certainly shows that God wanted to draw near and was inviting his people to draw near to him, there were rules and there were expectations. Not just anyone could come into the presence of God. It was guarded. It was protected. It was made secure and safe. There were laws about who could come near and at what times it could come near. God is holy, and his holiness must be respected among his people. Well, once you get into the actual courtyard, you come into the courtyard. One of the first things you will see is this bronze altar. Bronze altar. It was about 7.5 feet wide, 7.5 feet long, and about 4.5 feet tall. And all the equipment for this altar, the pots and the basins and the forks and the fire pan, all of it was made out of bronze. This is where the priest would come and would offer the sacrifices for the people. Your burnt offerings, your wave offerings, your grain offerings, all of them are offered here on this altar. What's important then, the first thing you see coming into this courtyard is this altar, this place of sacrifice. It should have, for God's people, been this perpetual reminder that to come into the presence of God, it was based upon a sacrifice. No one could come near the mercy seat of God. No one could come near the presence of God without atonement being made through the sacrifice of blood. And so it was this continual reminder of sin, how ugly sin is, how absolutely painful sin is, the great cost of sin. As you're bringing your sacrifice, your lambs, all the blood that would have been shed, you imagine the smell, you imagine the scene of smoke. That altar should have reminded God's people of the immense cost of sin and the continual reminder that in order to be right with God and to approach God's presence, there had to be a sacrifice, there had to be the shedding of blood. This is part of the reason why the altar, the fires of the altar, had to continually be burning. And so in Leviticus 6, 12, and 13, it says, the fire on the altar should be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall arrange the burnt offering on it, and shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. Look at it says in the end of verse 13, fire shall be kept burning on the altar continually. It shall not go out. Since the provision, that provision for the sacrificing of blood, seeking atonement, since it would have had to always be available, it was the duty of the priest to make sure that fire never went out, that it was continually burning. So the first piece you come to, the first furniture, or I think that's the right word, first construction you see coming into the outer courtyard is this bronze altar, the reminder. If you're going to be in God's presence, there has to be atonement through sacrifice and blood. Well, the next thing you see is this bronze basin. This basin that its stand and the actual bowl itself, both made of bronze as well, stood between the altar and the actual entrance to the tent, to the tabernacle. Inside was covered with mirrors that the women who ministered in the entrance of the tent gave. And so they provided these mirrors for the inside of this bowl, showing then also that the construction of this tabernacle, the collection of the materials, it was a congregational effort. Everyone pitched in. Everyone had something to offer and to help. The basin was filled with water, and it was used then for the cleansing. The priests who would enter into the tent, before they would go in, they were to wash themselves. Part of this is just practical, right? If you're offering all these sacrifices on the altar, slitting the throats of the animals, you're dividing the parts onto the altar, you're going to get messy. There's going to be a lot of blood and a lot of things you're going to need to wash off. And so practically, it would make sense to cleanse yourself. But more, we might use the word ceremony. I'm not even going to say the word right. For ceremony's sake, or at least just symbolically. There's this idea of spiritual purification. To enter into God's presence, there had to be a cleansing, to wash yourself before you went into his presence. You couldn't go in defiled. You couldn't go in stained. If you're going to be in God's presence, you have to be cleansed. And so you see that. You see that here in Exodus 30, verse 21, it says that the priest shall wash their hands and their feet that they may not die. And it shall be a perpetual statute for them, for Aaron and his descendants throughout their generations. So you see it here that the priests were expected to wash their hands and feet, but you notice the condition. that they may not die. You're going to be in God's presence. It is a serious matter. You cannot go in lightly. And so God expected his priests, if they're going to be offering worship and entering into the tent, they had to be clean. They had to wash and cleanse themselves. And you see in chapter 40, when the tent is built, it says that when they entered the tent of meeting, when they approached the altar, they washed just as the Lord had commanded. They were listening initially, and then they washed themselves and went on in. So you have these two structures here, these two furniture pieces in the outer courtyard, the bronze altar and the bronze basin. The altar symbolizing sacrifice and the cost of sin, the ugliness, the horrible nature of sin, and it brings about death. It always brings about death. But then the basin representing cleanliness and purity and the washingness and the washing that needs to take place in order to be clean. Think about this for a second. Why does sacrifice and cleansing necessarily stand between the people and the presence of God? Think about that. Before the people, here the priest, could enter into the presence of God, there had to be a sacrifice and there had to be cleansing. Well, you think about passages like Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. It is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, the author will go on and say that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. So God has given his people the way to be forgiven, and that is blood. The offering of blood, sacrifice of blood. That was an expectation under the Mosaic law, the old law. But you also have Exodus 19, 10 and 11, that when God came to his people on Mount Sinai, one of the expectations he gave through Moses, he says, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Look, and let them wash their garments. Let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down from Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And so God tells them, I'm going to come meet with you. I'm going to come down in your presence. So I want everyone to cleanse themselves, to wash themselves. It's just this expectation that if you're going to be in God's presence, to enter the holiness of God, there had to be the removal of sin, forgiveness of sin, atoning for sin through the shedding of blood. But there also had to be a sense of cleansing. Yes, there's a practical component about washing off the filth of the body. But there's just a spiritual significance about washing and cleansing yourself from anything that defiles you so that you can come pure before the Lord himself. So think of this then when the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 10, beginning verse 19, he says, so since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Do you see the connection there between the sacrifice and the cleansing and the drawing near to God? Do you see that? See, we have in verse 19, this confidence to enter the holy place of God. But the reason we do is because, one, there's been a sacrifice that's been made. Jesus. Jesus who gave his blood better than bulls and goats. The most precious thing that exists is the blood of Jesus. He gave his blood for all people of all time. And so we have our sacrifice. And then he calls us in verse 22 to draw near, having washed our bodies with pure water. And it's not a bath. It's not about just taking showers and cleansing ourselves of the sweat and the muck that we get on ourselves. No, it's the washing, the cleansing that takes place when one draws near to God. It's talking about baptism. Acts 22 and verse 16, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Or 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, for baptism now saves us, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good or a clean conscience. Look at that again in verse 21. Heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, bodies washed with pure water. What takes place when someone obeys the gospel message and is baptized for the forgiveness of their sins? That's exactly what happens. There's a cleansing from the evil conscience and the washing of pure water. No, not that anything happens with the water itself. Peter makes that clear. It's a person who is obeying God and seeking a right relationship with him. So let me do this. Can I get my mouse on here? Yep. All right here. What we see through the outer courtyard in our study today. Oh, stay with me. I'm gonna bring it back here. Here we go. To come to the presence of God, to enter into the most holy place where God Himself is, there had to be a sacrifice and there had to be a cleansing before one even entered the tent. Today, to draw near to the presence of God, or might we even say, to enter into the presence where He resides in heaven itself one day when that is to come, when we are there. There has to be a sacrifice. Jesus, the cross. There has to also be cleansing. The obedience to the gospel message, being baptized, washing away those sins, seeking that clean conscience before we can even enter into a right relationship where we are called priest. You see, only priest could enter into this tent. Peter says that we who have obeyed that gospel message, we who are children of God, he calls us in 1 Peter, or 2 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, a royal priesthood, a people for his own possession. Isn't that a neat study? It's much more than just a tent. He is teaching his people about holiness, about respecting his holiness, but he's teaching his people then and even today how it is that we can draw near to his presence. It's on the basis of a sacrifice and cleansing. And we'll see in our next study about what takes place once those priests enter into the tent to offer a spiritual worship before the Lord. I hope this study has been encouraging to you and enlightening to you. Hope you've learned something new today. If you have any questions, please feel free to send them to us on our website. I'd love to hear from you and would love to talk with you more about this. Thank you so much for studying along with us. I hope you have a great day, and I look forward to seeing you again soon. Bye-bye.